We present Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Let's listen.
When Jesus came on a Sabbath to eat a meal in the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they observed him closely. He went on to address a parable to the guests, noticing how they were trying to get the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding party, do not sit in the place of honor in case some greater dignitary has been invited. Then the host might come and say to you, "Make room for this man," and you would have to proceed shamefacedly to the lowest place. What you should do when you have been invited is go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host approaches you, he'll say, "My friend, come up higher." This will win you the esteem of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. He said to the one who'd invited him, "Whenever you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or wealthy neighbors. They might invite you in return and thus repay you. No, when you have a reception, invite beggars and the crippled, the lame and the blind. You should be pleased that they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just."
Every so often in the Gospels, we find Jesus invited to a meal at the house of a Pharisee. And a modern writer comments,
"There is always some doubt as to the sincerity of these invitations on the part of Pharisees, whether they were always made in good faith and without ulterior motives."
And referring to this particular occasion, when Jesus finds himself confronted with a man afflicted with dropsy, our writer comments,
"It looked very much as if he had been brought in on purpose."
This incident is omitted from our Gospel reading today, but it's hinted at indirectly by the words, "They observed him closely." For the Pharisees knew that Jesus would almost certainly heal the man. And he did, but only after he has asked the assembled company if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. No one answers. So our Lord heals the man and sends him away. He's clearly not a guest. But it's to his kind that Jesus will refer in the second part of our Gospel, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who, for the Jews, were considered to have been punished physically for their presumed sins. The Pharisees may have been observing Jesus closely, but he was watching them too.
A common sight in the East on the occasion of a banquet was the rush for the first places, the most important ones, those nearest the host or the most distinguished guest.
Jesus is looking at just such a scene and takes the opportunity to teach his hosts a lesson, a twofold lesson, partly prudent and practical, but chiefly a lesson in humility. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and hath exalted the humble," sang Mary in the Magnificat. Nor was it a totally new concept that God would do this. In the words of the prophet Ezekiel,
"Everything will be changed. The low will be high, and the high brought low."
While the minor prophet Micah says simply,
"This is what Yahweh asks of you, only this, to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with your God."
How difficult this simple rule of life always seems to have been. In the early 18th century, a certain Richard Bentley, clergyman and noted classical scholar, became tutor to the son of the Dean of St. Paul's, a Dr. Edward Stillingfleet. In a modern biography of Bentley, we may read,
"My lord, a certain nobleman is said to have observed, after sitting next to Bentley at dinner, that chaplain of yours is a very extraordinary man." Stillingfleet agreed, adding, "Had he but the gift of humility, he would be the most extraordinary man in Europe."
Few have ever possessed this gift, or rather this virtue, in such extraordinary measure as St. Francis of Assisi. In a letter to a general chapter, he urged his friars, "Humble yourselves that you may be exalted by him," remembering the first letter of St. Peter.
"Wrap yourselves in humility, to be servants of each other, because God refuses the proud and will always favour the humble."
Peter himself could hardly have forgotten the celebrated words of the Master himself, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." As for wanting the best places, the apostles themselves had been guilty of such an ambition. Not for an earthly feast, but for that of the kingdom. Both Matthew and Mark recount the episode where James and John ask Jesus if they may sit one on his right hand and one on his left when he comes into his glory. A scholar, however, makes this comment.
Actually, the other 10 shared this same ambition as the sons of Zebedee and were looking for a career and power in an earthly kingdom. But in the company of Jesus' disciples, a very different law was in force. The greatest made himself a slave. Authority was exercised as service. The model was Jesus himself, who had not come to rule, but to serve, to the point of giving his life to expiate men's sins.
All this we know, of course, but in our daily lives, how often do we act in exactly the same way as the Pharisees Jesus was talking to? And a phrase comes into my mind which has become very common in our time, and which shows how the world of the so-called dumb creatures reflects our own and offers food for thought. Pecking order. It's defined by a respected dictionary as a hierarchy of status among members of a group, originally as observed among hens. Another dictionary gives this as a first definition, the natural hierarchy among a flock of birds, especially poultry, in which each bird pecks another lower in the scale without fear of retaliation. Secondly, a social hierarchy. Living in a city apartment, I don't keep hens, but I do have occasion to observe the small birds who come to my windowsill for seeds, doing exactly what the dictionaries describe. But in Humbert Wolfe's poem Two Sparrows, there's an example of what might happen if birds get distracted or stop to gossip.
Two sparrows, feeding, heard a thrush sing to the dawn. The first said, "Tush, in all my life I never heard a more affected singing bird." The second said, "It's you and me who slave to keep the likes of he. And if we cared," both sparrows said, "we'd do that singing on our head." The thrush pecked sideways and was dumb. And now they screamed, "He's pinched our crumb."
Even in the bird world, it pays to keep your mind on the job. Keep pecking. At the banquet described in our gospel, as Jesus reproved the guests for scrambling for places, the host may well have been preening his feathers, much as the two sparrows did, and smiling to himself. But our Lord then went on to address him directly, with a startling suggestion. For the Jews, the idea of welcoming the poor and the maimed into their houses for a banquet must have been incredibly shocking. Even his own disciples were under the same illusion that physical deformity or disablement of any kind was a punishment for sin. Before healing the man born blind, we read that the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And a scholar writes,
"Jesus corrected the ideas of his disciples. The latter thought that suffering was always God's punishment. Jesus said that it's included in God's plan, with the aim of salvation."
On this occasion, it's the virtue of generosity that Jesus is teaching, as a scholar puts it.
"Anyone who expects a reward for the good that he does may look for it only from God in the day of the last judgment."
We're not told how the host reacted to our Lord's counsel, but Luke reports that, on hearing this, one of those gathered round the table said to him, "Happy the man who will be at the feast in the kingdom of God." We don't know just how big or important was the occasion when all this happened, but it was certainly the Sabbath, and it was on the Sabbath that invitations were most frequent, and we read, most solemn, as Piero Bargellini writes.
"The dinner, the banquet in grand style, was one of the most solemn occasions in the social life of the Jews, as indeed it was for most ancient peoples. It took place in the evening, usually on a holiday, in great halls, brilliantly lit and luxuriously furnished."
Then there was all the ceremonial which preceded the actual banquet. Sandals were removed, feet and hands were washed, perfumed ointments were poured on the heads of the guests. Frequently in the Gospels we find Jesus present at a banquet, and he always uses these opportunities to teach. In this case, as a scholar writes,
The banquet was the occasion for a series of lessons about the kingdom of God as a feast.
And the heavenly banquet was, we're told, the traditional image of the eternal blessedness of the children of God. The guest's comment, then, should not surprise us. And in other versions, it's rendered even more specific. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Only a few months were to go by before the bread of heaven would be made available to all in the Eucharistic banquet.